suppose we begin today with a meditation using a passage in Joel's chapter, "The Rain, His Rain Falls." So on page 159, within me, though invisible, is the presence and power of God. Within me is the kingdom of God, the allness of God. I do not know how it operates. I only know that there is a spirit in man, and that spirit within me is the Son of God, my true selfhood. This spirit of God is within me for a specific purpose: to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to feed the hungry, to forgive the sick. It is here to go before me, to make the crooked places straight. It is here to go before me to reveal mansions. It walks beside me and behind me. This Son of God within me, this spiritual presence, is here to govern my day. It is my food, clothing, and housing. It is the source of my inspiration. It is that which governs, guides, protects, and leads me through the activities of my entire day. The teaching of his chapter is that we must sow to the spirit and not the flesh. And we must broaden the word flesh to see that it covers the material universe. Sow not to matter, the things made of matter, but rather to the spirit of God within your being. And this, of course, translates again into the great principle that those who are seeking outside into the world, putting their faith in things, in people, in matter, in investments, in securities, in insurance, in the things that look so important to our world, we're not being told to do away with them at all. We're being told to put our trust in something more stable than matter which must perish. So we're given the key to live in the spiritual universe, the realm of cause, and let that substance unfold as the investments, the securities, the insurance, the things in matter. To begin with substance, not with effect. We're being told that your consciousness today is the substance of your tomorrow. And if your consciousness today is in matter, you will reap matter tomorrow, and it will be either good matter or bad matter, because matter is under the control of a world mind, not of a personal self. There's no human way to control matter. It gets out of hand. But if your consciousness today is in the spirit, that becomes the substance of your tomorrow and appears to you as harmonious matter, protective matter, safe matter, matter which is not both good and bad, but is subject to a different law than material law. Now the disciples knew all about that. They learned the high teaching of multiplying loaves and fishes. And the fact that loaves and fishes were multiplied was evidence that they had all been fed spiritual food, because that was their consciousness visibly appearing as satisfaction from hunger. That was the evidence that they had been fed spiritual food. But then a very strange thing happened. And that which happened in that day is still happening this day. And that's why it bears our attention. Those men which then had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, "This of a truth is that prophet that should come into the world." They were convinced by a physical miracle that this was the one. And when Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, the departing of Jesus alone is similar to the very same temptation that came to him after he had come out of the wilderness, after he had lived totally in spiritual communion, after he had been fed the bread of life. He was tested. So it is here that those disciples who now had witnessed and had experienced a spiritual feeding were now going to be subject to the tempter. They too had to be tested. Had they really understood? Did they know what had caused this demonstration? They all felt they had. But now we must see that they had something that you and I have felt we had. They had theoretical truth. They had seen with their own eyes, and they thought that was truth. They had absorbed the truth in their mind, and they thought that was truth. But now the Spirit was not with them. The Master had gone to a mountain alone. And so the symbolism now is cut three ways. You find that the disciples go into the sea on a ship. The others who are not disciples remain on the land, and the Master goes to a mountain alone. You have those disciples who are learning the letter of truth and mistake it for the actual truth. That is why they're on the sea. They're on the voyage to Capernaum. Capernaum being another way of saying Jerusalem. Capernaum being the high consciousness, the city of the Christ. And on the sea, meaning they're making a pilgrimage from sense to soul. And these are the ones then who are making this journey in a ship. And this ship is the letter of truth. And while they make this journey in the letter of truth to the high consciousness of Capernaum, there are those on the shore who are not yet qualified to even make that trip. They are the creatures on the land. The disciples with the letter of truth are making the journey to high consciousness. But before this all happened, the Christ, the disciples, and those who are remaining on land were united in one. And in that one, loaves and fishes were multiplied. Now they are divided into three. And so the wind must rise. The darkness must fall. Without Christ, there is a storm. And we discover that the theoretical truth, the truth in mind, is insufficient. They row and they row. Oh, they go a little distance, but not very far. They cannot come to the other side, because Christ is alone on the mountain. They are without Christ in their consciousness. And even though they have the letter, even though they have witnessed the miracles up to that point, it has not deepened into consciousness. It is only in mind. It is theory. It is not spiritual experience. And so the waves rise and fall. They have moments of glimpsing truth and moments of losing truth. And that is us in the letter of truth, in the words that we squeeze into our minds. We have words that make sense to us, and we find that when we go on the sea to Capernaum, we cannot reach the other side. It is even, and then it is dark. And in the darkness, we are in fear. It is dark because we are in spiritual darkness, without the knowledge of the presence of Christ. Without the knowledge of the presence of Christ. Christ alone means that they were unaware of the presence that was always there. They had only the letter without the Spirit. It isn't that Christ wasn't there with them, because in our meditation we just heard, the kingdom of God is within you. The Christ is your being. But they were unaware of the principle that Christ is my being. They still thought a man had performed a miracle. They did not know that they had witnessed a spiritual law in operation. The ever-present Christ manifesting as the fulfillment of a need. And now they were in a need. The very ones who had seen hunger fulfilled, they were in a need for protection, for safety. But they did not know their principle. The omnipresence of Christ as my being. And only when Christ within was realized did we see Christ walking upon the waters. Now you must know by now that the Christ who walked upon the waters was not the form that came out of the womb of Mary. That the Christ who performed the miracles on this earth was not the form that came out of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you must know, too, that the Christ which performed the miracles was revealing to us that there are certain requirements for us in order to walk in the kingdom of God on earth. And until those requirements are fulfilled, you will discover that in spite of every effort, in spite of your dedication, you still walk on the earth as a mortal, subject to mortal law. And oftentimes, just a little reminder here and a reminder there can nudge you back into the path of truth. Now, I'd like to call what we're about to do our spiritual alphabet. It's very basic. And unless this is your consciousness, you do not know the spiritual alphabet, and you walk in karma, saying why, when the why is very clear. What we have been seeking is the power of God. But the power of God is only in the kingdom of God, and we are not walking in the kingdom because there is no human being in the kingdom of God. There never has been. There never will be. And as long as you want the power of God, which can only come in his kingdom, as long as you remain a human being, you are staying out of the kingdom where that power is. And so you're forcing yourself into an untenable paradox. The kingdom of God is where his power is. And there are no mortal beings in that kingdom. Ultimately, to experience divine power as a consistent, continuous activity of being, there must be a death to the sense of mortal, material being. And that, incidentally, must be part of your spiritual alphabet. Now, as I read these to you, you might make a mental note to see where you have failed to know your spiritual alphabet. And don't feel too concerned about the availability of it or the necessity to remember it or jot it all down. It'll be here, and you can make a copy after class, or you can catch it on the record. The important thing now is not to be a clerk in a grocery store making a list. Please don't. But rather, expose yourself to what is being said, and let it do the work instead of you. There'll be plenty of time later to take inventory after you have let your soul sense bring to you that which you must do to walk in the spiritual power in the kingdom of God here and now. Some of this is very elementary. Remember, it's the alphabet. And then it gets rather difficult. First, see if you have complied with the requirements that the Bible has set forth in certain places. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you know, you want God's power. It comes in and from his kingdom. But are you reborn? Because in humanhood, you're not in the kingdom. To be in it, you must be reborn. And so unless a man be reborn, he cannot see the kingdom of God, meaning feel, experience, live in the power of God. And so right there, we're stopped. No, I'm not reborn. Very mortal, very human, very physical, very mental, and at times very fearful. Now, how then can I experience the power of God? We go further. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now then, out of paper comes money. Out of a tree comes fruit. Out of your material consciousness comes a material existence. That which is born of material consciousness is matter. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Does your daily activity concern the material world, the flesh? If so, how can you experience the kingdom of God? So you must learn a way to get under the material way of handling your daily activities into the spiritual way. Now, you know that a very perfect humanhood is not spiritual living. Spiritual living means living in spirit. You cannot live in humanhood, in even perfect humanhood, and say, I am spirit too. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And so the whole consciousness must turn to that which anyone does who is sowing a field. The seeds must be sown, and in your consciousness the seeds of spiritual truth must be sown, and you must abide with them, nurture them into growth. Watch spiritual truth emerge as spiritual fruit. And unless you're sowing to spiritual truth, to you the world is always a karmic state of good and bad. And so your alphabet is to include the fact that I must sow, I must keep my mind on spiritual reality. I must know what spirit is. I must know that spirit is the substance behind all forms. I must know that Spirit is everywhere. I must know that Spirit is God. I must know that Spirit is my being. I must know that Spirit is all. I must know, therefore, that Spirit is functioning everywhere now. I must know this in order to sow to Spirit. And I must know that the opposite cannot be true. Knowing this, I reap life everlasting. Not knowing this, I reap corruption. Now, these are some of the test points. Now, we're told God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The disciples on the sea, they were not worshiping God in spirit, were they? They were worshiping him only in the letter of truth. And that revealed itself as a storm at sea. So whenever you find you're in some kind of a financial, emotional, social, or any other kind of storm, it is because you are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's symbolized in this walking on water scene. As finally they see him walking on the water and they willingly accept him in the ship. So when you accept the ever-presence of Christ where you are accepting him in the ship of your consciousness. And when you accept him in the ship of your consciousness, the storm goes down. Why? Because in the presence of Christ, there is no other presence. There is only the omnipresence of Christ realized. Sowing to the ever-present, invisible Christ is the acceptance that here, now, is. Right in the midst of this storm, Christ is. Is the storm here or Christ? And when you know Christ is all that is here, you have taken Christ into the ship. And you're on the other side immediately. There's no time or distance. You have moved from sense perception to the acceptance of Christ identity, Christ presence, Christ law, Christ activity, all in one, and this is soul perception, becoming manifest as the harmony of Christ taken into the ship. Sowing to spirit. And that has many facets which we shall enlarge upon. Sin no more. Lest the worst thing come upon thee. Now while you're suffering, your own thought is, how can I get rid of this suffering? You find right here at the beginning of the walking on the water scene, when Christ saw that they want to make him a king because of the miracles he had done, he went to a mountain alone. In your way, you may have been trying to do just that with Christ. We turn to God, we turn to the Spirit, and we want that spiritual power to fill our needs. They saw him perform great miracles and said, "Be our king and fill our needs." But that isn't the mission of Christ, to fulfill your needs or mine. No matter how we try, we cannot convert Christ into fulfilling our needs. Sin no more means stop trying to make the Spirit of God fulfill your needs. That's one facet of its meaning. Lest a greater evil come upon thee. And so if you're turning to God and saying, take care of my suffering, remove it, you're just perpetuating the ignorance of your problem. Your problem isn't that you're suffering from any power on this earth. Your problem is that you're not willing or aware that only Christ is present, that God is all, that Spirit is here now as your being. And so in your wailing and suffering, in your lack and in your limitation, you are merely showing the karmic effect of violating the truth that when you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And when you sow to the flesh, suffering of the flesh, lack of the flesh, limitation of the flesh, any facet of the flesh, you reap corruption because you're in sin. There is no flesh in God. There is no human being in the kingdom of God. There is no human flesh in the kingdom of God. You're in that duality of wanting to improve the flesh and getting the power of the kingdom of God to do it. And it doesn't work. And the answer is turn ye to that spirit of your being and accept it. I am not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood didn't walk the water to that ship. That which walked the water, not born in the womb of Mary, is telling me about who I am. That which the world sees of you, born in the womb of your mother, is not going to walk the water of spirit. But there is a divine self present where you are, which is that Christ, which only walks the water of spirit. And invisibly now walks in the fourth dimension, always, without time and space, without distance, without encumbrance, without condition, without suffering. If you sow to the physical self, accepting the physical self to be yours is sowing to the flesh, then you merely prolong the agony. When you accept this teaching here, when you make your spiritual alphabet to include that you are not material being, you are not the flesh, you are the child of God, and God has one substance, spirit. That is your substance. Now this is part of your spiritual alphabet. I am the Spirit of God. This is sowing to the Spirit. And if it isn't your spiritual alphabet, let's not talk about spiritual living. Let's face it, we're merely trying to get God to do something for a material mortal being. And the continued failure of that program should indicate to you that your problem simply is that you have not caught the wisdom of the Christ teaching, which says, unless you believe on me, unless you believe on the Spirit as your being, you are not in the kingdom of God, but you are in the world of man. And I will not be your king. I will go off to a mountain alone. I cannot serve the physical man. The Christ mission is not to serve the physical man, but to lift us out of physicality. The Christ mission is to lift us into the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, to reveal to us the divine power that is in our own being, ever available, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, provided we will not divide ourselves and call ourselves flesh and blood, material, mortal being, but rather will accept that the demonstration of walking upon the water was to reveal that all matter is a concept of the human mind. There is no material anything. You can walk on water when it freezes. A certain temperature of water enables you to walk on it. The scientist calls water atoms. Well, you can walk on other atoms. You can walk on atoms of iron. You can even walk on atoms of water when they're frozen. But what are atoms? We have learned that God never made atoms. What we haven't learned, what we haven't put together, is that the human mind thinks atoms. The atoms that we see are our own thought. They are thought atoms. There aren't any other kind. The atoms that science has branded as these electrical charges are the cosmic thought that we think. And we're looking at our own thought atoms and calling them things, material things. We call it water. But you know a man doesn't walk on water. You know that matter cannot support a physical form. But who is this Jesus? Why do we follow him? We're given many, many clues about his identity. A light has come into the world, said John the Baptist. He is the Word of God. He can administer the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He is from heaven. Are they talking about a man? Whoever drinks of his blood shall have life eternal. Are they talking about a man? And then to the woman of Samaria, he himself makes the declaration, I can give thee living water. And finally, I am the Christ. Not I am Jesus, I am the Christ. And so you see, the light of God, realized in consciousness, appears to human sense to be walking on the water. And that light of God which walks upon the water, independent of matter, independent of water, doesn't even get wet as far as we can see, never gets a head cold or pneumonia from that experience either. Why? Because the light that walks upon the water is revealing that there is no material form and no material water in the kingdom of God. But God is all. The allness of God is the basis of your alphabet. And therefore, where is material man and material water? In our thought atoms, in our thinking capacities. We're looking out at these little images in our mind. Water in our mind, water in our sense of touch. Who pollutes the water of God? How does the water of God flood and kill people? It doesn't. You're looking at the sense concept of matter, which is not there. We're looking at sense atoms, mind atoms, thought atoms, concept atoms. Where are they? God didn't make them. Where are they? If there were 50 people looking at you today, 50 people would have a different image of you. There would be 50 images of you in their minds. One looking at you would see you in one way, and the you they saw would not be external to them. They would see an image in their mind. Right in their eye and in their brain would be an image of you. And they would say, that's him. And the next fellow would have another image and say, that's him. And of the 50 images, all would think they were looking at the same image, the same self. But nobody would. They'd all be looking at Christ, where you stand, and they would see a physical you, but that physical you would never exist, except in the image of their mind. After witnessing the multiplication of fishes and learning it was the everywhere invisible Christ being manifest through the consciousness of one who had attained that level, that same one now shows us that the invisible self is present everywhere. That water isn't there. Only the invisible self is there. Matter isn't there. Only the invisible self is there. What had happened? That individual had died. That individual had sown to the spirit, not to the flesh, and had transcended the flesh, had transcended the illusion of the flesh by transcending the mind. Part of your spiritual alphabet must be to transcend the illusion of a material world by transcending the mind, transcending the senses, learning that all you're looking at are your own thought atoms. The whole world is your mental concept. All that is there is your Father's Spirit, the pure, perfect, eternal kingdom of God. Now you can take that in as a truth and memorize it, or you can sit with it until you can stand and face the invisible atoms of this so-called world and know the non-power of them, the non-existence of them, the non-reality of them, the truth that all they are atoms in the mind of men. All matter is atoms, and all atoms are thought. And thought never gets outside of the mind of the thinker. And as you stand still with this, you are holding off the world of thought. And so the next question in the alphabet is God thinking thoughts through you? Would you be suffering if God were thinking thoughts through you? Would you be lacking or limited? Is God thinking thoughts through you? And if not, why not? You have your answer. You are taking human thought. You are still under the belief that in your mind you can solve the issues at hand. And you're rowing, and you're rowing, and you're rowing, and the water is rising and rising. And then you stop taking thought. And this emotional flood subsides, because the moment you stop taking thought, although you may not realize it at the time, all of the things you were experiencing were the atoms of thought in your own mind. The pressures, the powers, the forces coming against you, the ones who didn't like you or said nasty things about you, the limitations and the lacks and the pains, all this were thought atoms of your own mind. That's the only place they existed. And when you are able to be still, then the Father thinks divine thought through you. And lo and behold, again, Spirit reveals itself where only material thought had been. Is God thinking thoughts through you? You find that the moment you want God to think thoughts through you, you will comply and take no thought. And then you will discover that you're breaking karma to that extent. Are you still saying 4 months to harvest? That's what human beings say. We can't harvest now. The Father says the way to harvest now is to know that Christ is now. Not 4 months from now. If you're living in your tomorrows instead of today, you're saying 4 months to harvest.
if you're accepting that Holy Spirit is present everywhere now, you're not saying 4 months to harvest. You believe there is a man or woman of physical flesh. Now you know you do. You know that's the most difficult thing you've ever tried to do, is to drop the notion of flesh. And so we do believe there is flesh, even though we know that there isn't. We know it as a theoretical truth.
Now, inasmuch as Paul has told us quite emphatically that if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, and inasmuch as we just as emphatically do, deep inside us, truly believe that flesh is here, wouldn't you call that an area you must work on? Until in your spiritual alphabet you can say with confidence, with conviction, with the actual experience behind you, I know that there is no physical flesh. You see that you must work on it till it becomes normal in your consciousness to know there is no physical flesh. Otherwise, why should we be taught to sow to the Spirit? Or suffer the karmic law of corruption? Now that's quite a gap then between what you really believe and what you're told to learn. And it's also an answer to the why, which I hear every day. You still think matter is here. Mortality is here. You think death is real. Sickness real. Lack real. Do you think this world is real? You can go on and say, well, I really do think some of those things are real. But Christ walking on the water is showing you that what we think is water isn't. What we think is a human body isn't. And we have to come to the place where we can say to these questions, no, I don't think matter is real, mortality is real, death is real, lack, limitation, sickness are real, the world is real. And because I don't, I can stand in the presence of my own spiritual being now, confident that these things will pass, that these things are not part of my being now, that world mesmerism is tempting me to step away from the knowledge that this is now the kingdom of perfection. And as soon as I turn away from perfection, where am I? I am in imperfection. You see, God doesn't make the choice for us. You make your choice. Either you turn away from the knowledge that all is perfection here now, or you accept that imperfection is present. The choice is yours. The truth is that only perfection is here because only spirit is here. And as long as you still dwell in the opinion that matter is here, you cannot have perfection. There is no such thing as perfection in matter. The line is fine. And finally, of course, further into your spiritual alphabet, do you believe what you see and feel? Mostly, yes. But we're learning that what we see and feel, and touch, by feel I mean touch, we're learning that these are the illusion of the senses. And therefore, if I believe what I see and touch, I will always believe in the existence of matter. I must know that what I see and touch is a material concept, not a material reality. And if you still waver on some of these points, this question might help you. What exists beside God? Oh, now we know. We can say nothing. Nothing, nothing at all. All right. Doesn't that answer every previous question? If nothing exists beside God, does a material man walk on water? Is water material? Is there sickness in matter if there's no matter? Is there pain in matter if there's no matter? Can you be a material mortal if there's no matter? If all there is God, and you're willing to accept that this is the Christ teaching, isn't that where you must stand in order to sow to the Spirit? All there is God. God is Spirit. That's quite an alphabet. What is there then beside divine goodness? Nothing. There isn't divine badness. There isn't divine limitation, but all there is God. Therefore, divine goodness is as ever-present as divine spirit. Divine harmony is as ever-present as divine spirit. And so, sowing to the Spirit would have to mean then that you accept and live in the conscious awareness that divine perfection is all that is present everywhere. Yes, we're on the sea and we're rowing and the storm is here, but fear has entered in and has veiled us from the Christ. Now let us allay our fears. We have in some way become separated from the knowledge that only divine Christ is here, only divine perfection is here. And you see, you're coming out of the hypnotism of a storm. You're coming out of the hypnotism of storm in water, which is not there. Only God is here. Only God. Only Spirit. And Spirit is not water. Spirit is not human flesh. Spirit is not food or clothing or shelter. Only God is here. Seek ye first Spirit, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so now our consciousness is riveted on Spirit is here and Spirit alone. And if I rest in that consciousness, the substance of Spirit will manifest as those things of the material world. The omnipresence of Spirit as my own being. And now you come into the picture. Spirit is you. You don't have to row on the ocean. You don't have to remove all the problems you experience. You have to know who you are. And behold, the non-existence of the problems is revealed. Now you're coming close to the great point that the basic barrier to all of the problems of the world that you encounter is that you insist on being a human, material, mortal being and will not die to that belief. Will not. The mind refuses to die to that belief. The mind says, I know Christ does miracles, and I like a few of those. Christ will be my king, and Christ will preserve me and protect me and safeguard me. And Christ says, no, I will not. I will not be satisfied until you are completely Christed, dead to all mortal suffering. Then I will be your king because I will be yourself, realized. Then you will not be alone or separated from me. We will be one self, one with the Father. Now, while you're still in the mortal material consciousness, thinking even partially as a mortal material being, You are saying God is not all, and the power of the one self cannot manifest in your life. And so we come to the place where the only way I can know the one self, the infinite self, is to stop being this limited, finite self. I can't let the world revolve around what happens to me. I can't build a life out of a me. It won't work. It'll be like everybody else's life out there, up and down, rising and falling like the waves. It'll be a repetition of what I've been through. Finally, you're coming to the end of me and the beginning of Christ where you stand. Accepting that all that Spirit is the Christ that I am. There is no more good or bad in your world. You can't have good and bad if you're accepting the allness of Spirit. There are no more variations. There are no more anticipations of problems tomorrow if you're accepting the allness of Spirit. Your spiritual alphabet says Spirit is the one infinite self, and there is nothing finite in that infinite self. Nothing material in the infinite self. Nothing mortal in the infinite self. Where am I then? I am the infinite self. You cannot even be a spiritual self and be complete. You must be the infinite spiritual self, because Spirit is infinite. All right? To sow to the Spirit then, and not to the flesh, means I must accept that I am the infinite spiritual self. Ask yourself how often you have accepted that. And compare that to the ups and downs of your life. And you know why. Those ups and downs had to be. They had to raise you to the place where, in order to stop that up and down, you came to I am the infinite self, the Spirit, without beginning or end in space and time. And I cannot be another. I cannot have a remnant of material consciousness within me. I can tell you this, that nobody here today is going to say to me, why? Because this is why. You're either doing it or you're not. What do you lack? Nothing but spiritual identity accepted as the I am the infinite spiritual self. What do you seek? If you seek anything, you're making a mistake, because the only thing you could seek would be identity. Everything else would be a second, and there is no second. In identity, the one infinite spiritual self, I am, everything you would seek is included. You remember how, months ago, we lived with that identity, identity, identity. We wrote charts about it to ourselves. Identity. It was all to convince us, to drum into us, to hammer home the knowledge that I am the infinite spiritual self of the universe. I am that one. Not even a fragment of it. I am all of it. I and the Father are that one. And that one is the Father appearing as God the Father and God the Son. But only one. That one I am. And we have to be there in our consciousness. Or we're sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption, and missing the message of walking on water. Do you accept only divine perfection present now? You will if you know that God is all. Therefore, the Spirit of God, as my Spirit, being perfect, means that infinite perfection is present now, everywhere. I can only know that when I accept spiritual infinite identity. Is there a power that causes evil? Error, sickness, disease, pain. Your answer is immediately, of course not. God is power. God doesn't cause those things. Then what causes them? Well, if God is power, and God is the only cause, and God doesn't cause these things, do they have a cause? Can something exist without a cause? They have no cause. In other words, there is no power to cause them, because the only power is God. That's the meaning of not believing in a second power. There is no power to cause anything except God's power to cause. And that cause being perfect, it can only cause perfect manifestation, and nothing else can be here but that which is caused by the power of God. In material selfhood, we are hypnotized into believing that there is another cause, other causes, other powers that can cause things that God doesn't cause. But it isn't true. So into spiritual identity, infinite spiritual identity, with no gap, no division, no separation, no seam, you know that the only cause being God, whatever comes to me as an imperfect manifestation is a lie. Not there. It has no cause. It's just hanging out there as an image, not even in space. Just atoms of thought in my mind, appearing to be, but not there. Even space is hanging out there, but isn't there. Space is empty. Empty of all matter. There is no matter in space. There is your spirit. Your spirit, where space appears to be. Now this chapter is called His Rain Falls. I think Matthew gives us a pretty good statement of that. I say unto you, love your enemies. Why? Because your spirit is there, not your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Why? Because them that curse you are not there. Your spirit is there. You see? In spiritual consciousness, there's no them there. Only your one infinite spirit. Do good to them that hate you. Same reason. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Same reason. Your infinite spirit is all that is present. All material selfhood consists of thought atoms in the minds of the beholder. That's the only place physical selfhood exists. There's no cause for physical selfhood. God is the only cause. The substance of God is spirit. The only substance is spirit. You're looking at spirit and giving it a material definition through your mind. To bless them that persecute you and curse you and bless your enemies is to tell you that they are not there, your spirit is there. That's the purpose of this statement. You bless, it means you recognize the spirit behind the appearance of form. Now, that ye may be the children of your Father. Unless you are accepting that the Spirit of God stands where your enemy appears to be, and that that Spirit is your infinite spiritual self, you are not accepting that you are the child of God. And the purpose of it is that you may be the child of God. You may realize that your infinite spiritual self is that child of God. You wipe the slate clean of enemies and persecutions by knowing there is no material selfhood. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Now you know God's sun doesn't rise on the evil and on the good, because he made no evil. and he made no good. All his spirit, the meaning of his son rising on the good and the evil, means that there is neither good nor evil. They are invisibly one and the same perfect spirit. His son only rises on his perfect spirit. That's why it rises on both the good and the evil that we think we're seeing. The good and the evil aren't there. Only his spirit is there. And his reign sendeth his reign on the just and the unjust. You know there are no unjust. There's no unjust person and no just person. There's a revelation that only his spirit is there. In other words, his reign falls, and it's not the reign that you see. His love, his nourishment, his truth, his harmony falls on his own spiritual selfhood everywhere, which is your spiritual selfhood everywhere. There is no sea on which you can be alone, separated from the infinite selfhood of spirit. All separation from the selfhood of spirit is a dream. It is impossible. Then there is no power that causes evil, error, sickness, disease, or pain. That must be in your spiritual alphabet. Where are you now? Where are you? Usually the one who tells me about a problem is right there in a little form. That's where they are. But that's not who they are. That's who they're persuaded to think they are at that moment. And that's why the problem is there. Because they think they are that one. And they're not that one. They're not where they think they are. They think they're functioning out of a little form. That they're calling on a telephone from their living room or their bedroom or their kitchen. But they're not. The only self there is the self of God. And in the moment that we stand still to accept that self I am, we must let our tentacles reach out. Reach out, 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 until you're not limiting yourself to this person in the kitchen or the bedroom or the living room. You must feel yourself everywhere. If you don't, you're not sowing to spirit. Spirit isn't in a place. Spirit doesn't stop at a wall or even in a century. Spirit is everywhere. And you must come to the place where your spirit everywhere is your identity. Your spirit everywhere must be lived in consciously. And then those who persecute you, curse you, deprive you,
malpractice you, how can they do it?
To your spirit everywhere. They can do it only to your false concept of you. And that's why you suffer.
Because in your false concept of you, you create that which can never really exist. And you suffer by that false creation.